Well, let's begin and pray. Lord, we do rejoice in you. We thank you for this good day. And it is a good day because you've made it for us, because you've set it aside to call us together to worship you. And we ask, Lord, that you would open your word to us. Lord, please don't let us be guilty of just passing our time in a building called a church, rather than as your church, hungering and thirsting for your word. Let our ears be open to hear, our hearts ready to be transformed through these minds renewed upon your truth. Lord, call us to yourself and teach us for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll turn to Galatians chapter 5. It will be in a number of places. Galatians 5:22 says simply, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then goes on and lists the other attributes of that fruit. But we want to focus on this one aspect of love. In his wonderful book, Holiness, which I highly recommend to you, J.C. Ryle said this about the work of the Holy Spirit. He said, "The Spirit never lies dormant and idle within the soul. He always makes his presence known by the fruit he causes to be born in the heart, character, and life. The fruit of the Spirit, Paul says, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Where these are to be found, there is the Spirit. Where these things are absent, men are dead before God." And so the fruit of the Spirit is the life of the Spirit in me. If the fruit of the Spirit If the Spirit of God is dwelling in you, this is the life that will be seen. Love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth. Now, you notice Paul begins his list, and you're aware of this, with the word love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, followed by these other things. Is there any significance, do you think, in the fact that Paul begins with love as he lists the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit? Any significance in that? Yeah, I think there's great significance. I don't think Paul was just playing Scrabble that day and these happened to be the letters that popped up when he reached his hand into that little bag. Paul was saying something very important and very, very purposeful. So what is Paul saying by putting love first in this list, do you reckon? I think it's a rather obvious point, but I'll have you say it anyway. Yeah, this is where we begin. This is where the whole transformative work of the Spirit begins. First and foremost, the fruit of the Spirit alive in the Christian will be love. 1 John 4:8, the one who does not love with this love does not know God. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3, just a paraphrase, says, no matter what you do in this life, if it's not marked by love, it's empty, it's worthless. And so Paul says the first thing that we need to see in the life of the person who is under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit, the first thing we will see is that is going to be a life that is marked by love. And so there's the first thing we want to look at this morning, and that is that the Spirit of God living in you will produce the reality of a Christ-like love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's not just that he might, or it's a good idea if he does. He absolutely, if he's present, this is what he's going to do. The fruit of the Spirit. Now, just remind me, when we say fruit, what do we mean? What's the image Paul is giving there? Fruit is what?
Production.
Yeah, production. That which is produced. You know, you ever go into you go to Schnucks and they call it the produce section? Why is it produce? Because those veggies and fruit are produced by the plant. It's the product of those plants. And so the Spirit has a product that He produces in your life. And first and foremost, it's love. Fruit, spiritually speaking, is the outward evidence of the inward life. Or not just spiritually. How do you know it's an apple tree when you see it down at Eckerd's? Well, it got apples on it. I mean, I'm not too sharp sometimes, but that's a pretty good clue. I know it's an apple tree. How do you know the grapevine is real and not fake, living and not dead? Because it's got living grapes on it. It's producing something. It's making grapes. How do you know a Christian is real and not just faking it? His or her life will produce these quality of the Spirit, primarily beginning with love. Now, you can probably guess which word Paul uses. Greek has multiple words for love. So which word would you just assume Paul is using here? Some of you are a little bit of Greek, right? Agape. Agape. That's that wonderful Greek word, which was actually pretty rare before Christianity stepped on the scene. It existed in the Greek language before, but it was used rather sparingly, almost as if they didn't know what to do, because it's a very strong kind of thing. It communicates an extravagant, gracious kind of love. So much so, like I said, the Greeks almost didn't know what to do with it until Christianity came along and said, here's the word we're going to use. And I almost imagine that you have the New Testament writers, especially Paul and John, you know, looking for a word to describe the reality they're trying to communicate, you know, to describe this kind of love God showed in sending His own Son as a sacrifice for the sins of His people, or the kind of love that Christ demonstrated in choosing to go to the cross and lay down His life willingly for His sheep. And they're looking and looking, how do I communicate this? And the Spirit says, here it is, guys. This gracious, self-giving kind of agape love. And so John writes that God so loved agape, the world, that He gave His only begotten Son. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is agape. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what agape is. We see it when Christ lays down His life for us. 1 John 4:10, this is agape, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so the love that Paul has in mind here is not a love that is primarily an emotional response to something. It's not a love that arises out of my own heart that I then fan into a flame and give to God, you know, like some gift. It is God's own love worked into me by the presence of the Spirit within me, a love that moves from God into me and then out to you. That's this love Paul is talking about, and that's important to understand. In fact, look at Romans 5, verse 5. Let's go ahead and turn to that passage. Romans 5, verse 5. Paul is talking in Romans 5, if you're aware of that passage, of what happens when Christ enters by faith and begins to do His transformative work based on His gift of justification. So Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace, this dynamic working of God for us, in which we now stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And so here, we've received justification, we've been given this grace, which is now at work in our lives, we're justified freely by faith, but now something is happening, He's working within us. And then Paul says in verse 5, and this hope we've been given does not put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So the justified people have had their hearts opened up and God's love poured in by the presence of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The dynamic activity of the Spirit within our heart will produce love. What kind of love is this? Verse 8 goes on to tell us, God shows His love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so what is He saying here? He's saying the love that has been poured out within our hearts, this dynamic activity of the Spirit at work in us, is not just an emotion that is in you by nature, that you naturally feel toward others. It's not this emotional response I have to the goodness of others. I mean, come on, even atheists have that. I've had atheist friends. I want them to be saved. But the ones I had, some of them are pretty nasty, but were really kind people. I enjoyed their company. I just broke my heart that they were lost. Or, you know, ISIS thugs love their own kids. I guess, you know, I don't know any ISIS thugs. I just assume that's the case. Paul is talking about here, though, is not just a natural thing. It is a supernatural gifting, a God-given thing. It's God's own love poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit, granting through that Spirit a new ability within you to give yourself and to keep giving yourself to others as Christ did. He implants within you a new way of loving others that doesn't depend on emotion before it takes action. In other words, it's not emotion driven. And that's what we got to wrap our heads around, because we live in a world that we're on the other side of what is called the romantic movement. And it's hard for us to get our heads around this, but the romantic movement completely changed the way we Westerners think about love. It moved it from a dynamic activity, which is why the King James uses the word charity as a synonym for love, because back then they were synonyms. Now we look at it and say, why on earth would the King James use charity? That makes no sense. Well, it used to make sense. But on this side of romanticism, we move immediately into the inward feelings and the inward world of emotional response. But imagine if God was motivated by feelings rather than by this tougher thing called love in his in the way he treats you. I mean, look at Romans 5:8 again. God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Our Romans verse 10 says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Now, so how does God look at me? If God were merely responding to emotions, the way we tend to think of love, what would God's emotions for me have been according to this? I'm his enemy. I'm a sinning rebel against him. I mean, so if God is merely responding to feelings, the way we think about it, what's going to be the outflow? Yeah, wrath is the right word. Romans 5, verse 5, God hates those who do iniquity. I would be in huge trouble, but yet we're told the love of God moved him to action. So this is not a love he feels because he sees something wonderful in us. This is an action he takes based on his own internal wealth and wellspring of love. So it's not a love that's empty of feelings. Please don't hear me saying that. We're not machines. But it is a love that doesn't depend upon the feelings. It is a love that chooses to act and do good even when that good is undeserved. It is a love that is not ultimately based in feelings. It brings the feelings with it. It doesn't spring from them. And sometimes the feelings are absent, but not always, because it's not feelings dependent. Another way to say it is to contrast this God kind of love with the feelings that do naturally spring up from your flesh. And remember, that's the context here in Galatians. Galatians 5:19 says, the works of the flesh is all this mess, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and these things. The flesh feels and reacts in one direction as it moves to protect itself. The Spirit chooses and gives in a completely different way. And so the love we're talking about here is a supernaturally implanted love, God's own love imparted into our hearts by the Spirit, His love coming to us and working through us to be manifested in how we treat those around us. That's the first thing. Second thing, this Spirit-produced love is at the heart of what it means to be a new creation in Christ. It's at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. I mean, what is it that separates a true Christian, not just a professing, but a true Christian from a non-Christian? What one thing ought to be seen that separates us? Well, faith, of course. So there's one thing. Maybe I should have said two things. But Jesus said love. John 15:35. By this all people will know that you are my disciples. How are they going to know? if you love one another. Love is the ultimate test of genuine Christianity. I mean, think about it. What happened when you were converted and came to Christ? Well, on that day, God Himself entered your life through the Holy Spirit. You were born again and became a new creation by the presence of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. So God dwells in you. The life of God in the soul of man, the old Puritan Google, is that his name? Said it. Life of God in the soul of man. Well, what kind of God is this that came to dwell in you? What kind of God is He? 1 John 4:10 says what? God is love. That's His character. That's what defines who He is. That defines His person. And this God now dwells in you by the Holy Spirit. Didn't take a lot of reasoning to realize that if this God dwells in you, then His love, which is His very character, will also be dwelling in you. That's going to be the mark of someone in whom He dwells. So, one implication of that would be this. So when you meet an unloving person, what do you know? God doesn't live here. This is not someone in whom God dwells. I don't care if they are the head deacon in the biggest church in town or a famous Christian celebrity that everybody's quoting. If they don't evidence the love of Christ, there is a really good reason. It's because Christ does not dwell within them. 1 John 3:14, we know we've passed out of death into life. Boy, that's something I'd want to know. We know we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. He who does not love abides in death. There's no love present. There's no life present. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves with this love has been born of God and knows God. This love that is in God is now in me and is radiating out through me. That's the evidence that Christ is in me. So the chief characteristic that defines what a Christian looks like as he lives his or her life as a child of God is the presence of Christ's own love. In fact, if you go back to Galatians 5:6, I'll show you why this has to be true. So we'll turn back to Galatians 5:6, where we started. Galatians 5:6. Remember what Paul is doing. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago. Paul, in Galatians 5:6, is battling legalism. Right? This idea that in order to be acceptable to God, you know, you've got to obey this list of rules. You bring yourself to God and you look at the Old Testament commands and you obey those commands. And especially the Galatian heretics would have said, you know, the law of circumcision, all these kinds of things. So Paul, reacting against that false teaching, says in Galatians 5, verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything." It doesn't mean a thing. So what does mean a thing, Paul? Only faith working through love. Faith, it's how we come to Christ, which brings with it this dynamic, active power of indwelling love. I mean, okay, you who are believers, how did you become a Christian? You ought to be able to say,
power of the Holy Spirit.
Power of the Holy Spirit, but by grace through faith. By faith, I trusted Jesus. I looked, I saw, I believed. Yeah, He did all that dynamic work in me, but by faith, a Christian is a Christian by faith alone, by grace through faith alone. But look what Paul says this faith does. Yes?
Isn't faith the gift of God?
Well, sure it is. But you exercise that faith as well. Don't ever take that away. So the faith that I have from God is not a passive thing. I'm just waiting to be buzzed. From my experience, I see Jesus, I want Jesus, I trust Jesus and what He did on the cross.
So would your faith grow through sanctification?
Faith grows generally, it also ebbs and flows, but it's there. But I want to talk not about faith at this point, I want to talk about love. Because that faith dynamically brings something with it. It's not alone. I'm saved by faith alone, but not a faith that remains alone. And part of what faith brings with it is this dynamic reality of love. And so Paul says, faith working through love. Faith brings this love with it and works through it. In other words, this love we've been talking about is a necessary component within this thing we call faith. So that you can't have a real faith without also having the real love that faith brings with it. Maybe Jonathan Edwards can explain it better than me. Probably. Edwards said this, lightly paraphrasing the language, "A true and living faith, saving faith, is both light and heat, or light and love. It is not just a light in the mind so that you believe certain facts are true. It is also a warmth in the heart so that you love and embrace the God those facts point to. So while it is true that an empty faith is nothing more than a belief held in the mind, true faith both sees God with the mind and embraces God from the heart for salvation." And so a faith devoid of love, well, demons have that kind of faith. Right? You ever think about that? James 2 verse 19 says, hey, you believe God is one? You know, congratulations, you're doing great. But even the demons believe like that. And they shudder. So what's wrong with a demonic faith? Why can't it save them? They believe all the facts. Well, Paul would say, though they believe all the facts about God, they do not love the God those facts point to. And therefore, they do not embrace Him.
And their faith is more of a... it's the faith that all humans are capable of doing without the help of the Spirit.
Mere acknowledgement. Yeah. And they're better at me in acknowledging because they see the reality. Yeah. I mean, think of Jesus shows up and the demons go running for corners. Right. You know, they tremble. I didn't really tremble much before.
They know.
Oh, they do know. And they refuse to believe. And you think about it, then a lot of people have a demonic faith. A lot of professing Christians who are not genuine Christians have a demonic faith because it is a loveless faith. It embraces facts about God without embracing God Himself. Which is why we don't talk about making a decision for Christ as the evidence of Christianity. First of all, because it's not in the Bible. Second, because a decision made with the mind alone cannot save. A true faith sees Christ with the mind and loves Christ from the heart so as to embrace Christ for all He is. To embrace Him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength so that He becomes your most precious jewel and dearest treasure. That's what faith brings with it, love. And so you really cannot separate the faith of the Christian from the love that faith produces. Love is the heart and soul of the Christian's faith, so that James can say, faith without works is what?
Dead.
Why is it dead? Because a true faith brings a Christ-like love, faith working through love, which embraces Christ as a treasure, not merely a fact. Third thing then we see, not only is faith then, is love produced in the heart of the new creation, but this Spirit-produced love is what God uses to conform you to Christ. Don mentioned sanctification. I've only known you 30 years, brother. Mentioned sanctification. Try sometimes, yes. Sanctification is driven by love. Not law. Sanctification is driven by love, not law. I mean, the easiest way to show this is just to answer the question that Jesus was asked. Matthew 22:36-40. You know this passage. You can look at it or just listen. Someone comes to Jesus and says, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment of the law?" How does Jesus answer? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." That's the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments depend the whole law and prophet. Oh, it's hard to do the first one too. When you really see God, when you really know Him, you know, I've been in Luther's camp. When Luther says, love God, sometimes I hate Him. Not as a believer, but my natural soul said that. If you've ever tried to please God by mere law, by obedience to commands like Luther did, you'll grow to resent Him. You don't want anything to do with Him because His commands are too much. They're too strict. They're too big. He's too mean. Until you see Him who He is through the eyes of faith and the new heart of love. And now you love those things. But if you're going to live a God-pleasing life, you can only do it by means of this God-given love. And so what kind of love is this that the Spirit gives? Fruit of the Spirit is love. What's that love look like? First and foremost, it looks like love for God. It looks like love for God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the command we can't fulfill. The Spirit within us enables us to begin fulfilling it. And everything begins right here. I mean, how else are you going to live the life God called you to live? You're just going to gut it out? Man, that's legalism. You're just going to do your duty? Okay, I invite you to go try this week and write me a report because it'll kill you. You just try to gut it out. No, you need much more than what you got in your guts. You need supernatural help. And here it is. It is God's love planted in your heart through Jesus Christ. If you love God with the love of Christ planted in you through conversion, then you will begin to honor God as Christ did. You will begin to serve Him as Christ did. Not with perfection. You're still growing into this. But the reality will be there. It will be your delight. What does the Psalm say, which is quoted in the mouth of Jesus in the New Testament? I delight to do your will, O God. That'll become your heart. You'll respond to Him with the heart of a child. You'll trust Him even when you don't understand Him. That's part of this working of love. You'll run to Him when you're hurt and afraid. You'll submit to Him when He disciplines you. Well, there's a good test of your love, right? You'll submit to Him when He disciplines you. You'll give instant credibility to His Word, knowing that everything that comes out of His mouth is true and right and good. So remember this, I was reading my devotional this morning in Tim Keller's The Songs of Jesus. You still doing that? Isn't that good? It is really good. And what did he say? I put it on Facebook. I thought it was so good. Contemporary people look at God's Word looking for what they can't submit to or what they can't believe. But Christians must look to God's Word must look to God's Word and see how we must be submitted to Him. Keller said it so much better. I'll look it up later and give it to you or look it on Facebook. But you'll humble yourself before Him and obey His commands and seek to do all that He shows you as His will. Why? Because that's the delight of your heart now. It's the delight of your heart to spend time with Him. It's the delight of your heart to rejoice in Him and tell others about Him. Why? Because you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love produces all these things. Commands can't produce those things, but the implanted love, which comes with faith in Christ, produces these things. The fruit of the Spirit is love for God. And, second, with it, not only is the fruit of the Spirit love for God, with the very love Christ has for the Father, the fruit of the Spirit is love for neighbor, others around me. Jonathan Edwards makes the observation that love for God and love for man are not two different things. If the love of Christ is in me, then for Christ's sake, I am going to love you. Ephesians 5:1-2, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, so children who are loved by Him and who love Him, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved us and gave Himself up for us. So Christ's love in me will move through me so that I give myself to you like He did. It'll move within me so that I treat you with dignity and respect as He commands me. Christ's love alive in me will mean I will respect your property. I wouldn't think of stealing from you if I love you. Christ's love in me means I'm going to respect your marriage. I wouldn't think of committing adultery with your wife or fantasizing about her if the love of Christ is in me, what I really want more than anything is I want you to enjoy your wife and to be satisfied and strengthened. I want you to have the joy of that relationship with nobody getting in there and adulterating it. I'll care about your reputation if I love you with the love of Christ. I'm not going to lie about you, slander you. In fact, I'll pray for those who abuse me and mock me. When an enemy slaps me on one cheek, I'll turn the other cheek. I'll show mercy. I'll offer forgiveness. I'll give a hand to the weak. I will do whatever I can to benefit the lives of those around me because that's the love of Christ's dynamic within me. I mean, open up to almost any command of Scripture you can find, and what you'll see is the motive behind that command is love. Right, Galatians 5:14. How did Paul say that? He said, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." As you love with the love of Christ, you will obey these commandments from the heart. You won't even need the law saying, you have to do this, because the love of Christ will be leading you to fulfill the very intentions the law has. And so love is the root from which the fruit of a Christian life springs. Love is the fountain in the heart that brings the everlasting overflow of life and joy and peace and patience and all these other virtues. And so have this love in you, but you get this love from nearness to Christ. Have this love in you and you will live the life that honors God and keeps His commandments. And where do you get this love? You get this love from the Spirit of Christ living within you. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Walking in the Spirit is walking in love. It's not barking like a dog and running around like crazy. It's bearing the fruit. It's bearing these things. And so if that's true, then what must we do? How are we doing? Okay, two things. What must we do? We hear this. We hear fruit of the Spirit is love. The presence of the Spirit in me produces love. This love for God and love for others will be in me in a growing reality if I have the Spirit of God living within me. So what do I need to, how do I need to respond to that? Well, first of all, you respond by checking your life to see if this Spirit-given quality of love is in you by conversion. Are you a Christian? Do you belong to Him? Have you been brought to repent and trust Christ alone by faith? Because remember, the presence of this fruit is the evidence that the root of the tree has been changed. A bad tree can't produce good fruit. And so if you're still living in the old nature and still controlled by the old nature, you can't produce this fruit. You can mimic it. You can, you know, put up some plastic apples out there. But it must come from the root change that only God, the heavenly gardener, can bring. All who have been genuinely saved will manifest in a growing way this quality of love as fruit. 1 John 3:19, listen to his words. "By this we know we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him." By this, John says in 1 John chapter 3. You're going to look at that in D group this week. By this, what do you think that this is in the context of 1 John 3? Go back and read it. It is love. This love, this God-given, Christ-exalting love. Is this love alive in you? That's the question to ask yourself. Can it be seen by others? Does it show up in the way you relate to God? And in the way you respond and act toward people? How about at your home? If we were to conduct, you know, survey where your family could tell the truth without being exposed, would they say you're a loving person to live with? Would they see that? I don't mean perfect, but would they see the quality of love at work or school or wherever it is you're found? Would the people around you see some quality of this? That's an important question. Again, not in perfection. We've got to get away from that. But a definite direction. Your life has been directionally moved in a definite direction by Christ. So you examine your life and see, do I have this faith working through love that is producing the fruit of Christ within me? And if not, the answer is go back to Christ. Or maybe I'm a Christian, maybe I'm just not sure. Go back to Christ. Repent where it's not. Believe the gospel. Follow Him. Second thing, as a Christian, okay, I'm a Christian, I see it, it's there, it's not where it needs to be, but it's there, then seek to cultivate this fruit. Seek to grow in this love that the Spirit has planted and is watering and feeding in your life. Yield to His work of producing Christ-like love as a fruit in you. I mean, you become conscious about, Lord, this is what I want. Lord, this morning, I want to produce the fruit of love. Lord, I've been having struggle with my wife this week. I want to produce the fruit of love. Again, Philippians 1:9, Paul prays. He prays for Christians. He says that your love may abound more and more. What's he praying for? Not just that you have love, but what? A growing love. I was just reading in Thessalonians. I think it's where I'm in my reading plan right now, 2 Thessalonians. And Paul says something about, I'm so pleased to see your love is growing more and more. It's not just there, but it's growing. Love is not a static thing like any fruit. It has to grow and develop and mature until, Ephesians says, we all reach unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So I'm not just done when I say, okay, look, there's a Christ-like love in me that wasn't there before I was saved. Praise God. I don't just want that love present. I want it in its fullness. And oh boy, do I have a long way to go for that one. I want it in its fullness. How do you do that? How do you get it in its fullness? By abiding in Christ as Christ abides in you. So I'm not telling you, work harder to be loving. I'm telling you, draw nearer to Christ. Walk with Christ. Delight in Christ. Love Christ with the love He's given you. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Be much with Christ. So you set your mind and heart to pursue Christ until Christ with all the fullness of His love is formed in you. There's your assignment. Yes, sir.
I agree that we don't go out there and work harder, but sometimes it is work. It's a battle. It's a fight. It's something we have to...
Good point. Absolutely.
Yeah.
I don't know if I skipped it or if I'm thinking about something else I was working on for an... Oh, it is. I did. I skipped this example. I'll go ahead. So, thank you. I thought, I knew that I was going to use that example somewhere. Where did it go? Let's say Amy and I get in a fight like we used to. I'm glad to say that's a rare thing these days. Praise the Lord. Because this red hair is not fake on either one of us. And we're both first children. And we're both extreme type A's in our makeup. So you can imagine we stepped all over each other a lot early on. We'd get in these stupid fights. And let's say back in those days, Rick, you don't remember some of those days, do you? You know, when we were young, lived with us for a while. So she does something that hurts me. How does my flesh feel right about then?
Revenge.
Yeah, I'm angry, right? All those works of the flesh are bubbling up in me toward her. I want to lash out. I want to react. But if the Spirit is present within me, what does the Spirit do? The Spirit chooses to love with the love of Christ. And in that moment, I've got to fight to manifest that love, not my flesh. I remember one example. Can I do this and then finish? I remember one example. We were on our way from Texas to Arkansas to visit families over the holidays with two little kids. Some of you know this scenario, right? Something hadn't gone right, and I don't remember what I said. I just remember what I said was unkind and unwarranted to my wife. We're driving along. And immediately, I'm still boiling with the anger that led to whatever I said to her. And immediately, the Holy Spirit begins to convict me. You need to apologize to your wife and tell her how wrong you are. And I'm sitting there. I drove another 20 miles, 25 miles at least. I mean, I knew I was wrong. Amy knew I was wrong. Stephanie was, you know, 3 and a half in the back seat. She knew I was wrong. And finally, I just by faith turned and said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, that was stupid. I can't believe I treated you that way. I should never do that to you. And the Lord just came in. I mean, it actually ended up being a kind of a sweet moment. But it was a fight because I didn't want to do that. I never want to do that. Yeah, so you're right. That's a good example. Well, let me just close by paraphrasing a series of questions. Jonathan Edwards again. Jonathan Edwards wrote a wonderful, wonderful work, a book called Charity and Her Fruits, which is his exposition of the fruit of the Spirit. And language is archaic, and Edwards can sometimes be kind of dense, but it's worth the effort. But I'm going to paraphrase him. He says this, as he preached on love: if you call yourself a Christian, where are your works of love? Have you abounded in them? Do you abound in them? If Christ is in your heart by faith, will he not show himself by love? Where is your love? Do you love God? Are you living for him? Are you living for his glory? Are you seeking the advancement of his kingdom? How have you denied yourself and taken up your cross to make him known and to spread a love for him among the nations? Do people around you see your love for Christ? Do they see that he truly is the treasure of your life? What of your love for others? Can it be seen? What have you done to alleviate the pain and suffering of those he has placed immediately around you? What have you done to point them to his glorious, to the glorious Christ that you claim is yours? If your heart is full of this love, it will find a way out. A fountain is full of water, and when a fountain is full of water, it will push its way out and create its own streams. The love of Christ in you will find its way out into the surface of your life and show itself by its actions. And so Edward closes by saying, where is your love? Well, let's pray. Father, these words are convicting because indeed I can first of all say with gratitude that over these years I've seen your love grow in me. I know that in my nature I can be rather callous. I know in my own nature, Lord, maybe that's what drew me to sciences when I was younger is because they were emotionless, because they were fact-based as I saw them, and so I didn't have to interact with people. And yet, Lord, I've seen love. I've seen love come. I've seen a love for your people and a love for my wife and a love for a friend and enemy. That's reason for rejoicing. And yet, Lord, I also see that in many, many ways, my love is still very weak and green. In many, many ways, it still falls short. It definitely falls short of you and the fullness of love that is Christ. And so I want to pray for myself and for the people in this room that we would strive to see and know and walk with Christ to such an extent that the love of Christ planted in us by the Holy Spirit would be seen as a growing and sweetening and deepening reality. And then, Lord, I want to pray for the one who may not know this Christ and his love, that you would bring that person to see Jesus in his fullness, to repent of their own emptiness and sin, and to embrace Christ not only by that with the mind, but also with the heart made full through your help, through your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Next week, Lord willing, we will see also the fruit of the Spirit is, what's next, joy? Joy. All right, God bless.